Can you hear me? Is this, can you hear me? Is this not on? Hello. Testing. Okay. All right. I have to be honest with you and say that I have been looking forward to doing this series with you for quite a while. It's been with great anticipation. There are a number of reasons for that. But maybe just the most honest is this area that I want to share with you is an area that's very dear to my heart, because it's an area that the Lord has been teaching me and is still teaching me. And I have so much to learn in this area, and we have the collective years of many years with us, and so we can talk about this in dialogue. But two topics that I want to show how they interrelate. And that's the topics of quietness, a life of quietness, something that our world does not know very much about, and a life of trust. Again, as believers, a word that ought to be lived in our lives. And yet, I think the sad reality is that it often is not. And how these two things come together. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and in Isaiah 30:15, this whole series is built around this verse, and yet much more than that. I'm not going to do much with this verse at all, except for use it to introduce this topic. So if you have your Bibles, you just look quickly at Isaiah 30:15. It's just kind of this verse is in many ways kind of a lighthouse in the midst of condemnation against the nation of Israel. God is speaking to an obstinate nation. And verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But the sad part is that the verse does not end right there, but it goes on to say, but you would have none of it. But you were not willing. I would have liked to have used this whole verse and talked about repentance and rest, also two very powerful words. But we're going to deal mainly with quietness and trust. And we find ourselves in this world of ours, in a world that is more and more busy by the day. At least it seems like that for me. That pressures build and anxieties build and noise seems to build, and the extent to which we're doing things continues to rise. And we fret and we strive, and yet in the midst of all this, in this sea of commotion around us, we find, if we're really honest with ourselves, that we are trusting ourselves rather than trusting God. It's an awful indictment against us, and yet myself, if I have to be honest with myself, as I really critique my world, I find again and again that there is so much that's a part of my world that is a part of this clamor, this noise, this commotion, this doing, and there's so little quietness. Think about the word quiet time. You know, you hear that. Have you had your quiet time? Well, it's a good concept, but what it does is it shows how we've compartmentalized our world, and that we ought to, and maybe in the midst of in the very beginning of a day, we ought to have a brief time, which is God's time, and then the rest of the day is our time, time that we do, time that we spend with others. It's ours. And yet there's just that brief amount of time that is God's time, quiet time. Well, the thesis that I've written out there that's right before you is a thesis I'm still developing, but that a life of quietness is much more than the absence of noise. It's rather a compilation of internal and external factors leading one to a right and proper standing before God. An environment, albeit an attitude, much more than a locale, that fosters knowledge, and knowledge leading to a life of trust. Really been fascinated with how quietness leads to trust. I've been fascinated in my own life, and this is much of my autobiography, especially this past year, that the Lord has been doing a thing, and I have felt that His thumb has been on me, and that He has been hemming me in before and behind, and He's just saying. And I feel like so many times I say, but God, and I try to squirm, and I try to move, and I try to do this, and I try to do that, and I feel like God, like a father before an anxious child who maybe can't sit still, says, just be quiet. No real answers, not a lot of profound things in that time that are immediate, but it's more the environment. It's more the kind of situation that He has put me in which fosters growth, which fosters knowledge, a knowledge of Him. Well, when you hear the words quietness, stillness, trust, what comes to your mind? Let's be honest now. How many of you think of that commercial, that Calgon commercial, right? Calgon, take me away? Well, maybe not. That's my commercialized mind right there at work. What comes to your mind when you hear those words? Quietness, stillness. The breaking of the bread, yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I can identify with that. Yeah. Rest is an important word in there. Great, thanks. Thanks for that honesty. I think that if many of us could repeat those very same words. I was talking to a student this week, and we were talking about this subject, and part of it arose out of his crazy, crazy schedule. He's taking the MCAT for medical school a week from yesterday. And but so many other things in his life, and we were talking about quietness, and he said this very same thing. He said, you know, I orient my life, my day, so that I have absolutely no time by myself. And he said, I do that, I guess, purposely, because when there's quiet, I'm bored, or I don't know what to do with myself. I think that's very much our society speaking to us in what we've learned. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah. Yeah, and you've done a great job moving us from the direction of quietness to trust. And I think a great verse that I was thinking of when you were talking about is in Matthew 11, I think, where Jesus has just been faced with the Pharisees. And then he stands before his disciples and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy." You know, these Pharisees, their life was a life of striving, of fretting, of doing to try to please God. And what a beautiful passage in the midst of what the nation of Israel was about, to just say, what I offer you is so easy. It's a life of meek. And take confidence in that. And come to understand me and walk like I walk, and you'll find rest. Any other thoughts? Yeah. That's a great point. I have to admit that's a point I'm still learning, and probably someone like yourself and many others have a lot to teach us about what it means to listen to God. We, even in quiet times, you ever find yourself doing a lot of talking in quiet? Your mind so active and there's not a lot of just asking questions, maybe finding answers from God. Well, what are some, we've already had one verse that's mentioned. What are some other verses? Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." What a powerful verse that is. What are some other verses that come to your mind? Wonderful. Thank you for that. Other verses that... Yeah. Yes, that's good for us in our society, because to find that rest in the midst of our busy world, it is, in a sense, labor. Any other verses? Well, look at some of the ones that maybe I've found there. Psalm 23:2, the great verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." That's a great way to set the context, set the tone for this very next verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me. He causes me. He makes me. And in that passage that I mentioned to you, in Matthew 11, one of the ways that the Greek stands there is actually Christ says that I will cause you, I will bring about, I will make you to rest. And I think that's something that God takes very seriously. And a theme that along these lines is God's jealousy, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago when Andy Hill was here, jealousy for our time. And that's an important theological concept to understand as we talk about all this, that God is jealous for our time. Something very important. How about Zephaniah 3:17? This has become one of my favorite ones of all the verses. I'll give you a moment to kind of find it. Zephaniah 3:17. What a powerful verse this is. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Some great for a troubled heart, for a heart that's anxious, for a heart that is busy, listen to these words. He's mighty to save. He'll take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. That's something that God takes very seriously. He'll even rejoice. Maybe as a counter to that, he'll rejoice over you with me. Great concept for us to grab hold of. Yeah. Yeah. I agree completely, and that's one of the things that I'd like for us to develop is that it's an attitude, a life of quietness that, and one element, and it's actually the very first one we're going to deal with is this busyness, because we need to deal with that. It's not enough to just say life is busy, and I'm going to accept every busyness, every part of that that comes into my life, but it's also not to go the opposite way and to say everything that that creates busyness is evil, is for me to run away from, and truly many people have done that. So it is it's blending this together to create an attitude, and that's why I like this maybe this last verse that we'll look at, 1 Peter 3:4 is talking about wives, talking about women, and I think. They're just a great example for what Peter's pointing out here. He's talking about beauty. And he says, you know, that you're, in verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Well, I think we as men need to learn from women in this regard. And not to say this is just something that is for women. But this is an attitude, and that's why it follows up well what you said, because it's talking about a quiet spirit. Something that maybe in the midst of chaos, and there's commotion all around, and yet in the midst of that commotion, your spirit is quiet. Your spirit is at rest because of what it comprehends, of what it understands. And there's great ramifications for that we're going to try and develop a little bit more. Well, our society is full. We need to in some ways be prophets. We need to stand and look at our society and be able to recognize things that maybe are dangerous if it's true that this life of quiet and this is something that God is trying to create in your life. Are there factors that are trying to disrupt this? Are there factors in our society that we are a part of that are combating this life of quietness? And we need to be able to stand up and say what they are and recognize them. So let me ask you, what are some of these messages, these things a part of our culture that do little to nothing to honor a life of quietness? They don't necessarily have to be even all bad, but they need to be things that we need to be able to recognize, to say, this is dangerous unless I understand its proper place. There's some things about our culture. Yes, there. That's a great point, especially for our younger generation that has really been captivated by that. What are some other things? That's well said, thanks. Very good question. That was an answer. Yes, you're right. Yeah, and I would say that a lot of this topic for myself arises out of 4 years as a pastor and just time not being my own and having subtle messages given to me that as this young college grad, that if I was to prove myself, I had to be always on the go. I had to be just ministering all the time. Well, part of that was myself, but part of it was also messages in the church. And so I do think that we need to ask, what are the messages in the church within the body of believers that are contributing to this life of busyness, life of pressure, turmoil? Great question. Yes. Yeah, it's a great passage for that. Is there a hand back there? Yeah. And you know, I want to go off on that a little bit and just say we all know that. I mean, this is a topic that is brought up again and again. The whole world idea of the world's success and as Christians we're to be servants. And I've said that myself so many times. I've preached about it. And you know what? It comes back and I see glimpses of it in my life. And it is something that is powerful. Because there is within us this need to want to please, this need to want to to prove ourselves, this kind of upward striving. And maybe there are elements of that are good, that we are to be able to, the work of our hands is to be done with everything that we have. We'll talk about that in a brief moment. But it is so, we need to be so careful of what you said, because that contributes to it. You know, along those lines, I asked my RA to fill out calendars, a weekly schedule, and to fill out exactly what they do. And that's one element of their schedule. But you know, there's another element of the schedule that never actually even goes on a calendar. And that's this that arises from within us. Things like expectations, things like success, things like that arise out of our insecurities, maybe anxiety, things that never get put on paper and yet comprise such a valuable part of our heart. And so if we're going to have a spirit of gentleness, it's more than just looking at a calendar and erasing things and canceling appointments. It needs to go straight to our heart and say, what are the affections that are arising out of my heart? What are the affections that I need to deal with that are tearing me down, and they're not creating this attitude of quietness? And that is a hard, hard process. And that is a process that grips at the very core of our being. In fact, you will find a battle there. You will find a battle, and you'll find every part of your body just going, responding, reacting against this and saying, no, this is important to me. Well, why is it important? We'll talk a little bit more about that. Let me move on. We've got a whole bunch of points here, and we're not going to get through them today, but I want to at least deal with maybe one of them. And that's this first one, and this first one may be the most controversial. This one may be the one that tugs at our heart the most, and that's this quietness of circumstance. Another word for it would be simplicity. A life of simplicity. Well, this is a dangerous topic because, as Bill mentioned, there are some people that would take this and they'll just run with it. And they'll say, I'm going to join a monastery, I'm going to sell all my possessions, and I'm just going to strip everything out of my life. And to some extent, they've dealt with the problem, but in other extent, they've taken themselves out of the world, and they also have not really dealt with the heart. And the heart is an important thing to deal with. Well, there's other people that say, well, you know, I'm in the world, and busyness is going to be a part of my world, and everything that I feel is just a part of being in the world, and so I'm not going to deal with it at all. And I think that also is a dangerous extreme that shows maybe more of an affection for the world than we would like to see. Let me ask you, is it realistic to think that we can live in simplicity in this world? Is that a realistic expectation? High tech, pressure everywhere, expectations on your kids, everything that's going around. Is it realistic to think that we can live a life of simplicity? No. Good question. Yeah. I would assume that you're talking especially about outside the United States, or maybe in less urban settings. Yeah. Stephen? Yeah. So how should we define simplicity? Right. this is a tough circumstance because there are some people that would say a life of simplicity should not involve a television. Come right out and say that. Whereas other people would say, you know, the way we use a television is a very honorable way that we use it. And that's just one example. say. I think that's a great point. We're going to talk more about that next week when, if you look down there, the quietness of submission. That maybe of all of these, that is my favorite. And yet it's something, it's an untapped resource. It's an untapped venue in today's world. And control is an important part of that. Anne? Good point. One of the dangerous things, though, in the midst of this, is that sometimes I agree with these answers, but sometimes these answers arise out of, I am not going to give up such and such. And so we've determined that up front. This stuff, I'm keeping. So there must be a deeper answer. And we go and find the deeper answer, but the deeper answer never touches this stuff, if that makes sense to you. And it's just something that we need to be careful, is we need to be able to say, like Mark said, I will not be controlled by anything. And if something is controlling me to the degree that it is not creating a life of quietness, a life in which I truly can stand before God and I can come to know Him, I can commune with Him. If that is happening, and then we end up saying, and these things I can keep, because I have placed them before the Lord, and I feel like they do not cause a problem for me. Well, that's great, but we just need to be a little cautious of that. See? I'd like to come back to that in a second. Larry? That's a good point. And I wish we had time to look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and to kind of dig behind what that, the context behind that, because what you'll find out is that it was a community thing and that our lives affect other people. The decisions that I'm making are the decisions for me, but it's more than the decisions for me. It's the decisions that affect my wife and my staff and my church and the people that are around me. And I wish I could unwrap that like I'd like to, but maybe that'll be something for you to study on your own. Dick?
We've got to be very careful, though, whether it be successful believe spiritualism, that we don't judge each one of us comes to us in God and us. You can't look down at everybody that's successful and say, well, they sold their souls to the devil, but that isn't true at all. Whether it be in business, or whether it be playing a violin, or whether it be playing a running track, or whatever. And the other thing is, there are certain things that you are controlled by. You got a job, you got to get up and go to it.
Right.
And don't come trying and you lost your job because you say, well, I'm not going to be tied up with a certain thing in some place that's going to be affected. Well, I just do my thing, and I've heard that. You know, I'm going to work there, but there's no pressure to do that. They don't work there for us. We're in a world. Right? And, you know, there are certain things. Fortunately, there isn't so successful.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the only thing I would add to that is that so often our danger of the first thing that you talked about, not judging, leads us in the opposite direction, that we're all islands. And my life and can't have any bearing on Tom's life. And I think there are dangers there. I know you're not saying that. But we need to be able to ask difficult questions, and that's why this very first one might take a little longer, because I need to be able to ask myself, what are the things that I'm doing? Let me just give you, I have 2 minutes left, I just want to give you some guidelines that have been helpful for me, and then share just a brief story about some things that have been helpful to me. Again, two important elements. First of all, we are yoked to this world. That is an important point. It arises out of the creation, and it goes right through salvation history. We are yoked to this world. Second important element is that our affections and our identities are with God. Now, these two things, and probably I want to say that one of the saddest things I have ever seen in my life, and I see it more than I'd like to, is when Christians have the opposite way. When a Christian has their affections and their identity with the world, and they are yoked to God. That's a sad thing. And so we need to be able to look at this and set, and these guidelines, we're yoked to the world. There are responsibilities. We live where watches are important. And I can't just throw my watch away and say, I choose to not deal with it. There are certain responsibilities that we have. But our affections and our identities come from God. Three important things, sub-points. One is that our work is pleasing to the Lord. In fact, it says that in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Our work is pleasing. So whether you're a student, and we talk a lot about this at Wheaton College, or whether you're a bricklayer, or you're a businessman, or whatever you do, your work is pleasing to the Lord. And that is a priority for you. We're not saying quit your job and go do something that is really easy. The second thing is what Mark mentioned in Matthew 5. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That needs to be something that we come back to again and again. And I see a lot of students that are on their way to ministry, that are committed to Christian ministry, and their foundation is not rooted in that verse. Their foundation may be rooted in a lot of doing. Like, I have done this many ministry. They don't know what to do, and so they just do what other people do. And they get caught into it, and they find themselves 5-10 years saying, why am I doing this at all? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Important principle for us. And the last thing I want to say is we need to be able to, and not scared of asking the question, why? Everything in your life needs to be able to be answered by the question, why? I think of Proverbs 16:2. All of a man's ways seem innocent to him, but the Lord judges the motives of the heart. And I have had that verse strike me to the core of my being. In fact, this time last year, I was deeply in a PhD track. And that was my life. And that was what I was, all my ambitions to. And I found myself face to face in quietness before the Lord. And I can't tell you that there were great sins or that there was this enormous stuff in my life, that just showed me. But it was enough that made me say, this needs to go. Something needs to go. And whatever it is the Lord is telling me, I need to let that go right now. It was powerful. It was very real to me. And it's asking that question, why? Again, Dave mentioned it, sometimes things that we like to do and are pleasing to us need to be sacrificed. And I found myself in the beginning of this semester wanting to take this class. For me, it was my dream class. It was a class in the book of Jeremiah by Andy Hill. I mean, that for me was just my favorite combination in the whole world. And yet as I labored over this question again and again, I kept coming back to the point that I could take this class and enjoy it, but what price would it take for me? What would it cost to what I really wanted to do? And that I wanted to be able to have these deep, rich times with the Lord. I wanted to be able to help my wife like I'd like to help her. I wanted to do all these things. And so sometimes we need to ask this question, why, to the things that we do. Sometimes we'll keep them, and there'll be good answers to why. But other times we need to be able to let the hands go and say, I want a life of quietness. Not an easy life, not a life stripped from the world, but a life that allows me to stand before God and to understand who He is. So that's our homework for this week, okay? And I found myself, even this past week, I made myself go for a walk through the Billy Graham Museum that I could have time of quietness with the Lord. May we all have that time. Let me close and ask God for that this week.